Dear friends in Christ, life, because it is a gift from God, is precious. Now, the Apostle Paul says we are to give our whole lives to God. And that's a challenge for us, perhaps the supreme challenge that we experience to respond to the grace of God. An example of this might go back to many of our youth, where you were at a roller skating rink to teach the children. They're always willing to learn. But especially those who have never been on skates before, they would often have a song called the Hokey Pokey. You put your right arm in, you put your right arm out. You do the elbow, you do the shoulder, and then they say you put your whole self in. And by that time, the kids had forgotten they were on roller skates and they're jumping. They jump in, they jump back. And you're like, I wish I could do that like a kid. And you know, that may sound easy, but listen to how Paul expresses it in Romans chapter 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, don't miss that phrase, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, maybe our familiarity with offering has to do with these plates that come around. We think of offering time, and we give of ourselves. We give a portion of ourselves. It's most natural. It's an easy point of connection. Well, we acknowledge God's blessings. We give commitment to the congregation. We open up the windows of heaven as He blesses us even more. And in a way, it's an antidote to materialism. So the offering time is a great part of our worship, our response. But to offer our whole selves. Paul says it's the total commitment of the total person for the total life. Oh, I'm not so sure we're that alert when we come to the house of God. When we come burdened by problems, by maybe the pain of loss, by the reality that sometimes we just don't know how it's going to work. And we come to God and we beg, are you listening? Are you helping, God? Maybe it's because we came with sins that are controlling us, darkening our horizon, making us overwhelmed or carrying too much, and we just simply need to turn them over to the one who carries them to the cross. And sometimes it is the questions that we have that haven't been answered. We begin to doubt. We wonder if it really is all explained in the Word of God. We're still searching. But worship isn't just 1 hour a week. It's our whole time and our whole person. So when Paul is going to say this, we'll need to examine it in light of the emphasis today, the sacredness or the sanctity of life. And I think it's when we see the purpose that God has created for human life that those blend. That we love life because our own life has been given as a cherished gift, given back to us because God has redeemed us, paid the price of our slavery, and freed us. On page 6, you'll find my outline. We're going to look at the specifics right out of the text because of His mercy, an ongoing sacrifice, and a transformation. Let me be a living sacrifice. What an excellent prayer. First, we start with the in view of God's mercy. In the Greek, at this point, there's an unusual three-letter word, dia. Dia is used specifically by Paul to show transition. It is actually a capsule word. You could call it in summary of all that, and then he moves on. We translate it therefore. But if you were to summarize this dia, it would be all 11 chapters that preceded. All of the gargantuan, huge theology of the Apostle Paul. Maybe you've heard this before, that the Bible is so shallow that an infant can wade in and find simple truth. They will never drown there, but a theologian will go in over his head like he's swimming in the ocean. You can see that in the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. Just park for a moment on chapter 8. He starts by saying, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He talks about the Spirit's control. He begins to crescendo at verse 28, that God works for the good of all those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. And he continues, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also graciously give us all things? Verse 37, no, in all this we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And verse 39 he ends, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's the mercy that we're supposed to be looking at, in view of God's mercy. Now, I suppose it works better for us if we have a personal kind of connection, a human being. And really, there are two in all of the Scripture that are the personal living sacrifices. Isaac, from Genesis 22. Taking up the mountain, carrying the wood on his back, he asks the question of his father, where's the sacrifice? I see the wood, I see the fire. You will not get any closer to the sacrifice in view of God's mercy than if you were standing next to Abraham or in his person and feeling the harsh blade of the knife above your own dear son. It would tremble in my hands. Abraham, we are told, as you heard from one of the recent preachers, that he viewed this as a challenge of faith that he simply had to trust. That if he would kill and obey, that God would raise his son, Hebrews 11. He trusted so much that that sacrifice could be given. And yet, out of the briar bush would come a different offering, the lamb that was to be slain. It was a picture of the coming of Jesus, who is the other real and only living sacrifice. You know, the Apostle Paul is the one who got this because of the change. If you think about the man who wrote these words in Romans, he calls himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 a violent man. If he came into this room with this many people, he would be sure to leave some of us dead and some of us going to prison. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't react very positively to that kind of a personality. I'd want some distance between me and him. So when we hear that the enemy of God, a violent man, a blasphemer, a persecutor, has become the tool of God, oh my. So Paul is still showing the grace of God that was given to him. And on the way to Damascus, when he was trying to get rid of the followers of Jesus, he would meet the Lord face to face. And there he is, a pile of flesh on the ground, consumed by the light, the glory of Christ, for he has now met him, and he is confused. In that moment, he began to realize, in view of God's mercy. And when he says that, he means it with his own person, his own eternity, with his whole living sacrifice, for God had turned him around completely. You see, that's the kind of thing, the motivation that gives a life back to God. When we let go of the control, we are in the process then of reclaiming our life, of the discovery of the truth. And this is rather difficult because it is costly. Indeed. I'm going to be tying it to the concepts of life and life emphasis. We live in strange times. In fact, during just the last couple of months, the evidence is all over that we are going to have to watch our step. Have you heard of CRISPR? If I were to tell you what it is, you probably still won't remember. The letters stand for clustered, regularly interspaced, short, palindromic repeats. CRISPR is the device that is now used in genetics to cut out a portion of the DNA and transplant somebody else's into it. It is an adaptation to bring change. And it's held out by the scientists as a ponce de leon. We're going to be able to replace all of the ills with something good and fix humanity so they will live, perhaps forever. Last week alone, I read that the scientists really do believe we're going to be able to store our soul on the cloud. There are some. I don't know how they define a soul, and I'm sure that they must think the cloud is that safe that you can put yourself up there. I think of different clouds than that. It's amazing to me that they are thinking that a clone can be replaced by all of my preferences and that they think the soul is what I pick online. Well, what we're finding, though, is that when you put your trust in human beings, you might just skate off the edge of the world. And it has already happened. Just a couple of weeks ago, there was an announcement by a Chinese scientist who went beyond. The secular scientists have agreed that you can do CRISPR experiments up to the 14th day of conception. And then, and here's the shock to any of us who value life, then you destroy the embryo. In other words, every single CRISPR experience costs a life. I pray they can find a different way, because in my estimation, that's actually against God's will. But this scientist has gone beyond, and he now has installed a new portion of the DNA to inhibit HIV in twins in China who are now alive. Now, he's probably going to be disciplined because he jumped way forward and he took a risk. I'm not sure even the scientists are ready for that. Is there real true value of life? Would you put your life in the hands of a human being and perhaps even your eternity? I want you to hear this because the impact can show up only when you see God's work as the maker designs and brings about a full circle renovation, reclamation of a person. Mr. Herring had this movie with the teens. I saw it a while back called I Can Only Imagine. His name is Bart Millard, and he was abused by his father, physically beaten, emotionally beaten up. His father, Arthur, began to take a turn around when he finally faced terminally ill cancer. And in that, the movie reflects true and inspiring news about a young man who, instead of holding it against his dad and furthering it on down the line, forgave because of Christ. In view of God's mercy, he was able to say, "But Dad, I don't hold it against you." And the movie then shows what happened when he brought that song to Mercy Me, which became a very highly celebrated Christian song. Number two, let me offer myself to God as an ongoing sacrifice. Paul says to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now this act is ours. It's the second act. The first act is the Holy Spirit. It's all His, because the coming to faith, the being placed in the mercy, is God's work. Never was ours. But the living sacrifice is how we then respond. I don't think we get this as well as the Old Testament worshipers. They saw sacrifice, an animal brought, and the blood spilled, and the life given. But what is interesting is that he terms this not as just sacrifice, but living sacrifice. What it means is that there's something more powerful about a life given than that life is taken and laid before the Lord. A living sacrifice is more difficult to give than a dead sacrifice. We might say that to live for Christ is exactly what he is asking. The story is told of an aged pastor in the Scottish church that he was called on the carpet because his work had apparently been declining. Now, we would never rate things this way in our church because we believe it's the Holy Spirit's work. But they looked at him and said, "You didn't have any conversions in your church last year, and so we want you to retire." As he was packing his bags, he said, "Oh, there was one." And they gave him the dignity of describing Wee Bobby. "Who's this Wee Bobby?" "Oh, he's an 8-year-old boy. Came through one of our back door, like our VBSs. It was an education program put on. Wee Bobby came in and he just was a light of a fire with Christ. He had learned some things that he responded to, and it gave him a new impetus for life." And then he went on to explain a moment in the history of Bobby's time, that in the back he saw a disturbance while preaching. The ushers were bringing the offering forward when Bobby stopped them. And he said when he looked up, the usher was shaking his head and Bobby was shaking his head. And the usher was obviously disturbed by what was being asked, but he said, "I watched, and while preaching, I observed that the usher placed the offering basket on the floor, and Wee Bobby stepped into it. Later," he said, "I heard the whole story. That little boy was so convinced that he had to give an offering. He said, 'I don't have any money. My mom won't let me put my allowance in here, so I'm going to give myself. Please put the basket down.' And he stepped into the offering plate." But you won't get the gist of this until you hear the rest of the story. His name was Robert Moffat, who with David Livingston went into the continent of Africa, the earliest pioneer explorers. They would treat the medical diseases and bring the name of Christ to the Africans so that it began the conversion of all the continent of Africa. Oh, what it means to offer your body as a living sacrifice. Let's put it into practical local terms then. You see, what often happens is people think that they're giving God an offering by giving him a portion of their time. They come, they worship, and that's it. But in actuality, worship is everything we do with all of our resources. And so if you were to say it's each relationship, each task, each opportunity, you could say, in the morning, when you get up, "I'm going to the office, I'm going to school, I'm going to go to the garden, the field, or maybe today it'll be to the driveway to shovel that snow." And when we do, is it to the glory of God? To truly know who you are and how you worship, let me watch you at the office or at school, or in the garden, the field, or the driveway. Worship affects everything we are and everywhere we go because it is an expression of a living sacrifice. We can worship anywhere. You know, it's often used, pastors hear about it during summer when people go up north, got to go to the cabin, and they will often say, "Well, you know, Pastor, we can worship anywhere." I like the way James Pike responded. He said, when someone says, "Oh, I can worship God anywhere," the answer is, "Do you?" Because often people get away, escape, as though their Christianity is something that only happens once a week. In actuality, this time is to prepare us for the rest. It is not to withdraw, but to get out and get going. Third, let me offer myself to God through a transformation. You'll have to put verse 2 in there. We missed, and I put verse 1 in the outline. There are things that are happening well and things that are falling behind. And in a world that's getting more and more polarized, the debate about life is also showing up in more in black and white terms. Just looking back over CLR's information over the year, in 2018, for the first time, Lucas was a Gerber baby spokes baby. I guess that's what they call him. The Gerber baby. He has Down syndrome. A special child. In June, there was a major pro-life victory by the Supreme Court striking down a California law forcing all pregnancy centers to promote abortion. But you turn around and less than a week ago, New York signed into petition a new legalized form of abortion right up to the end of the 9 months. And they're proud of it. You know, actually, as abortions have gone down, 40 abortion centers were closed late in the year. Euthanasia's skyrocketing all over the globe. Is there really a cherishing of life? The transformation that happens when Christ comes to a person is a new life. Believers stay in the world without being trapped and molded by it. Listen to his second verse. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The Greek word here is metamorphosize, which means change from within the entire form. I suppose the closest we get when we try to teach this is a cocoon. You watch the caterpillar climb up, spin, and hopefully it's transparent enough that you can see that the colors have changed to the monarch's orange wings. And then he emerges, a beautiful creature that will flap his wings and fly away. A complete change. We are those who have been given a new life, transformed from the inside out, a renewed mind. Well, what does that mean? It means that we have become the image of Christ to our world. That as Jesus lived and died, so should we. With love, with acceptance, with a purpose. And it's been said, I don't go around trying to do right things. I have already become the right kind of person. This kind of an offering of transformation has to do with your active intent. You don't just get this from God, but you actively seek to be that kind of person, that kind of Christ, to be his hands and his feet to other people with compassion. James Martineau said, worship is the free offering of ourselves to God, ever renewed, because it is ever imperfect. It expresses the consciousness that we are his by right, yet we have not duly passed into his hand. So what is this kind of a commitment? It is giving all of ourself, him or herself, into all that we know about God. It is asking him and actually listening and seeking the opportunities. A final story. The little girl came to that age where she would, first of all, notice something. It was on her mind. And yet she was at that age where she would blurt it out, even though she may not have realized how it would have impact. She said to her mother, Mom, how come your hands are so ugly? She was aware that her mom's hands did not look like every other mother's hands because her mom had cradled her and brushed her face with those hands all these years, and she is finally very much aware of it. Though it had never come up, it was a perfect time for Mom to explain. She sat her down. It was just before bed and before the prayers. She said, Honey, there's a reason why my hands look this way. When you were a baby in your crib, a fire broke out in our house. The fire began to consume that portion of the house where you were at, and the flames had actually come into your room. They were approaching your crib. I ran in screaming at the top of my voice. I bundled you up in a blanket. I was going to save you even if it cost my life. But it did cost my hands because the blanket I carried you in caught fire. And I wasn't about to drop you. Took a while for that to absorb. The little girl was thinking. And then in a wonderful childlike motion, she grabbed onto her mom's hands, pressed them to her face, and said, "Mom, I love your hands." She got it. Like the hands of Christ, they were given into the nails for you. The whole of Jesus' person was given that you can give him the whole back. And this is life, to know him, to love him, is to serve him, is to be to another person the image of Christ, whether it is in your house, whether it is in your neighborhood, at your job, in your school. Let us show that life is sacred because of what it cost God. He gave his own son. He has sanctified our lives because, in all reality, his mercy doesn't know any bounds. And like Paul, we can say, we are the objects of God's love. Amen. We stand. And Lord Jesus, as we conclude listening to the Apostle Paul, we still have much to learn. This man was your enemy. This man could have been destroyed, but rather than removing him, you transformed him. Help us to see what it means to find the mercy of God, to become a living sacrifice, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Help us to interact with your word so that we too might carry the image of Christ and show your love to a world that doesn't always see you. Amen.